Some people say love is a feeling, while others say love is a choice. Some say love expects nothing in return, while others say love is a two-way street. Some people say the problem with the world is that we don't love ourselves enough, while others say the problem with the world is that we love ourselves too much. You see, we all desire love the same way, but we don't all define love the same way. Let's turn our hearts to the Bible and discover together what God says love is. You know, the most popular theme in music is love. In the 60s, the Beatles told us all you need is love. In the 70s, Captain and Tennille assured us that love will hold us together. In the 80s, Stevie Wonder picked up a phone and just called to say, I love you. In the 90s, a pop group named Hathaway asked the question, what is love? And then they didn't even answer their own question. All they left us with was, baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me. No mo. Love songs are always going to be a part of our culture, whether they're written by John Legend or Taylor Swift or Beyonce. If you're a songwriter and you want to make some money, write a song about love because it's a topic that will always be relevant. And just like the most popular theme in music is love, the most popular theme in the Bible is love. The word love is mentioned nearly 700 times between the Old and New Testaments. Most of those are in the New Testament. And the person who used the word love the most was an author who had love in his title. It was the disciple that Jesus referred to as beloved. His name was John. And today we're going to be looking at the Gospel of John and some crucial scripture to help us get to the heart of what love is. So if you have a Bible nearby, turn in your Bibles or turn on your Bibles to John chapter 15. And if you don't have a Bible with you, we'll be displaying the verses up on the screen. John 15, starting in verse 5, let's lean into these words of Jesus. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, some of you at home have plants and flowers, maybe even gardens where you grow food. So it's not hard for you to understand a garden illustration from Jesus. I want you to picture Jesus walking with his disciples through the vineyards in Jerusalem, and he plucks a grape off and starts talking about the vine and the branches. The vine, or the stem, is what provides the branches with the necessary nutrients that they need, excuse me, in order to bud flowers. Without a connection to the vine, those flowers will die. And so what Jesus is saying is that if you and I want to love authentically, there's really only one way for that to happen, and that's for us to remain connected into a deep, cultivated, personal relationship with Jesus. And then a few verses later, he says this, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Now, the word love is used all throughout the Bible, as we mentioned earlier, and it's got a lot of different meanings. But in this context that Jesus is using the word love, it comes from the Greek word agape, which means a selfless kind of love. It's not driven by emotions or passions or impulses, but instead it's motivated by placing your needs over my wants. And Jesus says that everyone who follows him is to love like this. Look at verse 12. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. The expectation for followers of Jesus is to exemplify this kind of love. And Jesus isn't asking us to do something he was not willing to do himself. Maybe you grew up in a home where you had a parent who said, do as I say, not as I do. That's not what Jesus was saying here. Jesus was saying, do as I do. Love as I love. Show to others what I have shown to you. This selfless kind of love, this agape, is the highest, purest, noblest form of love, as expressed by Jesus himself. Verse 13, Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. This is the ultimate picture of selfless love, laying down your life. It's what Jesus did on the cross. You see, all of us have sin in our lives. It's like having a credit card and we just keep racking up that debt, but at some point that bill is coming. And at the end of our lives, we're gonna be responsible for that bill, but Jesus steps in and says, I'll pay the bill for you. And he did so by taking the sin of the world on his shoulders and then dying. This is what selfless love looks like, laying down one's life for one's friends. You see, as we get into this message series together, Love Is, I wanna give us a working definition of the word love so that we could be on the same page. Hathaway asked the question, what is love? They didn't have an answer. Jesus did. What is love? Love is seeking what's best for you, even if it's not best for me. That is selfless love. Now, all of us understand this on some level, but I think parents have a unique perspective on this. You know, for example, foster parents provide a home for a child knowing that the most likely scenario is for that child to reunify with their birth parents. It might not be what's best for the foster parent, but it's what's best for the child. Anyone who's adopted children has likely spent a lot of time and money and resources providing a family for a child who might not otherwise have one. That comes at a great personal cost to the family, which might not be what's best for them, but it's what's best for the child. Mothers don't particularly enjoy the pain of childbirth, but they endure it out of love for the child they're bringing into the world. It's definitely not what's best for the mother, but it is what's best for the child. Understand this, that Jesus did not enjoy the cross. The Father did not enjoy sending his one and only Son to die, but did so out of love. Agape love, selfless love. Can you imagine how different our country would be if every Christian practiced this kind of love? In fact, I want to give you a chance to process that very question. In a moment, I want to post this question on the screen. And if you're watching this together with your small group or with other members of your family, I'd like for you to discuss this question out loud. If you're by yourself, engage with our online hosts and others in the chat window. Or if you're listening to this later, just spend some time reflecting over this question. So I want to ask it again and spend some time talking about it. How different do you think our country would be if every Christian practiced selfless love? Let's talk about that right now. Well, our country certainly would look different, wouldn't it, if every Christian practiced this kind of selfless love. You know, maybe you've been struggling to love like this. And if that's the case with you, I have a few possible solutions. I'd like to provide for you three different requirements for selfless love, and let's see how we all measure up against it. Here's the first one. Selfless love requires supernatural power. Perhaps the reason why your heart has grown so cold, maybe the reason why you're so grumpy and irritable and just plain angry at the world, is because you're plugged into the wrong power source. Remember, Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Let's go back to his words in John 15. This is verse 4. He says, "Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Are you remaining in the love of Jesus? Are you receiving the supernatural power required to love like this? When was the last time you read God's word on your own? When was the last time you cracked open the Bible and asked God to speak to you? So many of us have neglected a personal quiet time with God, and it shows. Your branches are starting to dry up and the leaves are beginning to wither, and it shows in your words, it shows in your work, it shows in your worries. Let me ask you this, how do you start your day? Do you turn on the news? Do you scroll through your feed? Do you listen to every other voice other than God's? I want to just challenge you. Make sure you read the good news before you read the bad news. Make sure the first letters to start your day are B-I-B-L-E, not CNN, FOX, or MSNBC. Make sure you read God's book before you read Facebook. Hit the word before you hit the gram. You have to have that supernatural power source. Have you joined a small group? If not, why not? Do you have regular times built into your week where you have other Christians helping strengthen and encourage you? You know, after my small group is done every Sunday night, I just feel full. Usually my cheeks hurt from laughter. My heart feels full. My mind feels full. I feel encouraged and ready to face the week. Have you joined a small group? Or better yet, started a small group? Instead, what do we do? Just binge another show, leave the 24-hour news cycle chirping in the background, sink further and further into isolation and drowning in our thoughts. We've got to have supernatural power to help us to love like this. Otherwise, we'll dry up. You can't have the right love if you have the wrong power. Selfless love requires supernatural power. Here's the second. Selfless love requires self-control. Maybe one of the reasons why you're struggling to love is because you don't have self-control. You're giving in too easily to your impulses. You're allowing emotions to grab the wheel of your life and drift you all over the place. You can't seek what's best for someone else if you're too busy seeking what's best for yourself. You know, Jesus used this illustration of a vine and branches. The Apostle Paul used a similar illustration to help us understand this. This is found in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. Paul says this, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." In other words, these are the ways that you'll see an evidence that God is working in your life. And if you've been around the church for a while, you likely have some familiarity with these verses. You probably look at this as a list of different evidences. We call them the fruits of the Spirit. But pay attention, look at this verse a little closer. Verse 22 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love." Fruit, singular, not fruits. And that word love is the same word Jesus uses, that agape love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. I would argue all of the rest of the things after this, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, etc., are different applications of love. And one of those is self-control. How are you doing with self-control in your life? The last time you were scrolling through your social feed and you came across somebody saying something that really got under your skin, how did you respond? Did you fire off a sharp response? Did you get into a war of words? Maybe even now you're hashing it out with somebody through text messages, or you decide to report this person by blasting off an email to them, and not just them, but to their boss, their parents, their grandparents, their kids, their neighbors, their veterinarian, and anybody else you can get in the CC line of the email just to let everyone know what an ignorant jerk this person is. Let me ask you this. Do you feel better? Has the circumstance improved? Is the world now a better place now that you have posted out there on social media that the coronavirus is just one big conspiracy that was created by Austrian circus clowns? You know, what has been accomplished? Where's the self-control? We can't react to everything, because when we do so, we're not thinking about what's best for someone else. You know, the same Apostle Paul would write these words in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Listen to this. He says, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Same word, love, agape, selfless love. And then listen to this, verse 23. "Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels." What Paul is saying is, don't get sucked in. I know you know this, but once you hit send, there's no going back. Some of us need to exemplify self-control. Put down the phone, walk away, get your thumb away from that little blue arrow that is hovering over. Self-control buys us some time to breathe, to pray, and to seek discernment of, is there another way that I could handle this situation, a more loving way? How are you doing with self-control when it comes to your relationships? Are you honoring God with your bodies? Some people think love is just unbridled passion, but remember, love is seeking what's best for someone else, not just what makes you feel good in the moment. Self-control is one of the clear evidences that God is working in your life, and it's going to put you on the path to practicing this kind of selfless love that Jesus calls every one of his followers to practice. You can't be selfless if you have no self-control. Selfless love requires self-control. Here's one more. Selfless love requires speaking truth. You know, many of us will be placed in scenarios where we think we're doing the most loving thing, but in actuality, the exact opposite is true. For example, let's say that you know someone who is in a relationship that is not honoring to God. This could be your best friend, it could be your brother or sister or your son or daughter. And so you let them know that you don't agree with this relationship, you don't support this relationship. And as a result of saying that, perhaps you've heard some form of a statement like this: "If you love me, you would support me. I should be able to love whoever I want to love. Love is love. And if you don't agree with me, then maybe we can't have a relationship." These are tough things, aren't they? And so what we often do is we think the most loving thing to do is to just say nothing at all. Let's take the path of least resistance. Let's not cause a fight. Let's not cause tension around the dinner table. You know, I don't want my daughter to move out of the house. I'd rather my son be with someone in a relationship than be lonely. But is that the most loving thing to do? Silence? What is best for this person? What does it look like to speak truth into someone's life in a loving way? In that same passage in 2 Timothy 2, listen to what Paul says. "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone." In other words, don't get into a shouting match. Don't let the emotions burn high. Trust me, I know this is difficult. My kids know exactly what buttons to push. But Paul says we're to be kind to who? To everyone. not just people who look like you, think like you, act like you, have the same political affiliation, the same religious background. Be kind to everyone. Then he says in verse 25, opponents must be gently instructed. Now, in this context, Paul was speaking to pastors who were dealing with false teachers of their time, but I think these principles apply to anyone who's dealing with someone in error. It's hard enough to help somebody see the truth of God's word, but if they're angry, it's nearly impossible. He says, opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. What Paul is saying is that when we are kind and gentle, and yet we still lovingly speak the truth, we could actually position people in such a way where they could respond to the truth of God's word and give their hearts to them. You know what this passage of scripture tells me? That it is possible to both love someone and disagree with them. Somewhere in our world, we got off this. We associate loving with agreeing. That somehow if I don't affirm every single one of your choices or every single one of your positions, then I don't love you. But Paul is saying, no, it's possible to both love someone and disagree with them. And Paul takes it a step further. In matters of sin, he said you shouldn't just disagree with them, but actually speak truth to them and point them back to the truth of God's word. You know, this past week, the preaching team of pastors was together, and we were talking about this message coming up, and one of our pastors shared a story in which he was invited to go to a wedding of a couple he knew that he just didn't agree with the life choices they were making and didn't support the marriage. And he was in a dilemma. And his dilemma was this, that if I go to the wedding ceremony, then I run the risk of supporting a marriage I don't agree with. On the other hand, if I don't go to the wedding ceremony, I run the risk of ending the relationship and never having an opportunity to share Jesus with them. What do you do here? This is tough. You know, a lot of us tend to operate in extremes. On one end of the extreme is all truth and no love. These are the people who stand on street corners and scream Bible verses at people through megaphones as they walk by. And I don't know if you've ever seen anybody like this before, but if you really listen to what they say, a lot of what they have to say is true. The problem is that they're delivering the truth in such an unloving manner that it's often met with swift rejection. On the other side of the extreme is all love and no truth. This is the parent who's not happy about the fact that their daughter and boyfriend are living together. But because the parent doesn't want to offend and doesn't want to say the wrong thing, they just say, you know what, you guys just go ahead and live together. In fact, you can live in my home. Neither one of these extremes lives up to the standard that Jesus has called us to and that Paul has affirmed. Speaking truth often requires doing so in a loving way, gentle, kindness, but truth nonetheless. This pastor in this wedding dilemma, what he chose to do was, he said, we're not going to attend the wedding ceremony, but we are going to attend the wedding reception. And he shared with the couple why he was going to do that. And as a result, God opened the door for him to actually share the gospel with this couple and their friends. This is just one example of what it means to speak the truth in love. Selfless love requires speaking truth. Now, I have to be honest with you. This kind of love goes totally against my nature. This may be easy for you. It's not easy for me. I need to constantly yield my heart over to God and constantly have Him working in me. And maybe you're watching this message right now and you're thinking, I could never love like this. I don't have this kind of love in my life. Maybe your heart has grown cold and calloused and you have inside your heart rage and bitterness. And when you look at your life, you really say, I don't want to live this way. Friends, I'm standing before you today to let you know the only way to experience a love like this is to invite Jesus into your life to take over and make over your heart. Only Jesus can transform selfishness into selflessness. He did so when he went to the cross. God the Father took all the sin, past, present, and future, and he laid it on Jesus, and then allowed his son to die so that we didn't have to pay the penalty of our sin, which is death and separation from God. Jesus died on the cross not because he thinks we're attractive, not because he thinks we're nice people, not because we loved him back, but because he wants what's best for us, even though it was not what was best for him. If Jesus is willing to show this kind of love to you, don't you think you can trust your life in his hands? Would you like to invite Jesus into your life today? If so, I'd like to help you do that. I want to lead you in a prayer. It's just a simple prayer, but if offered in sincerity, you can receive forgiveness for every bad thing you've ever done and enter into a direct relationship with the only person who can change your heart, and that is Jesus Christ. So if you would like to turn your heart over to him right now, I want to invite you to pray with me by repeating these words. Let's pray together. Jesus, I cannot do this on my own. Today, I call on you. I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died and rose again. And I want you to change my heart forever. Jesus, I trust you. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer and you asked Jesus to come into your life today, we would love to know about it so that we can rally around you and encourage you. So I want to ask you right now, if you ask Jesus into your life, pick up your phone and text the word next to the number on your screen. We want to help you take that next step. So whether you prayed to receive Jesus into your life, or you want to know more about a relationship with Jesus, or how to join a small group, or how to start a small group, or how to serve, or learn more about Sunrise Church, grab your phone and text the word next to the number provided on the screen. Maybe you have a prayer need. We've got people standing by right now to pray with you. You could type it right there in the chat window. If you're on Church Online, there's a private prayer window that you could get into. Maybe you have a physical need. Perhaps we can help. Send us an email at need@sunrisechurch.org, and we'll see if we can come alongside you and help you with whatever those physical needs might be. But take your next step. John 15:13 says this, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay one's life down for one's friends." Love is seeking what's best for you, even if it's not what's best for me. This kind of selfless love requires supernatural power. This kind of selfless love requires self-control. This kind of selfless love requires speaking truth. This is agape love. Agape love is not based on emotion. It's based on devotion. Agape love is not an attraction. It's a decision. Agape love doesn't ask what's in it for me, but gives of itself because of what's in it for you. This is what Jesus did for me. This is what Jesus can do for you. This is what love is. Now let's go live it. Amen. Amen.